Amen. So we can, if you look at the outline, we will be looking at section 2. And here we're going to look at chapters, it says here chapters 38 to 35, but here we'll only look at 28 to 31, specifically the five woes that are pronounced against Israel and Jerusalem. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 28. Can you all hear me? Is it on?
It's on.
It's on? Okay. 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 All right. So in chapter 28, let's take a look here. We start here how the Lord wants to show his people. This is specifically talking to his people. And these woes, what does the word woe mean? What does it mean that the Lord wants to speak woes to these people? These are specifically points that the Lord wants to bring out, places where his people are falling short, something that he is not happy about. And to be woeful means that we have a sense of a feeling of deep regret. So, you know, when we look through this, it's not just to, oh, it's something good to know about. But we also need to have this feeling of woe, of regret, of feeling that we've done something wrong. You know, the Lord, in his mercy, he corrects us. And like we read in Hebrews 12, it's because we are his children, and he is our father, and he wants us to change, right? He wants us to be worthy to receive his inheritance. So out of his love and his mercy, he wants to correct us. And in order to do that, he needs to tell us what the problem is. And here, even though when we read this, we have to see that this is actually talking to God's people. Don't think of it as, okay, this is speaking about a historical time to a historical people, but it is actually speaking to us, his people. So if we look at chapter 28 of Isaiah, we start off with the first woe. It says, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys, to those who are overcome with wine." So what is the woe here? What is the Lord speaking against? The crown of pride and the drunkards of Ephraim. Ephraim here refers to the northern kingdom of Israel. And the crown of pride is actually Samaria, the capital of Israel. But here, as we read through this, we see it's actually speaking about the pride and the drunkenness that God's people have fallen under. You know, he talks about here how there is such a glorious beauty. So they think it says here, which is at the head of the verdant valleys, a fertile field. So there's such a richness that they're enjoying. They feel that everything is so rich and wonderful and there's so much glory. But actually what they have, what the Lord sees, is pride and drunkenness, and they don't even realize it. And this pride is something we know that the Lord hates very much. You know, and if we have a heart of pride, then whatever the Lord says, it just cannot get in. Because we don't think there's anything wrong. We think that we're rich and we're okay. And this is a dangerous condition, especially for us in the church. because we've heard so much. You know, we've seen so much, we've done so much. And there's the danger of thinking that we know. What does this remind you of, actually? In Revelation chapter 3. Huh? The lukewarm church, right. Revelation chapter 3. And how the Lord spoke to the church in Laodicea. It's exactly this problem. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Starting from verse 14. It says, "So the angel of the church of the Laodiceans writes, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And this is the condition. We don't even realize it. And it's amazing here that the Lord puts it together with drunkenness. Because, I don't know if you've been drunk before. I hope not. But you can imagine what it's like, right? It's when you're drunk, you don't even realize what's right or wrong. You don't, your comprehension just doesn't work anymore. There's no more discernment. You don't know where you're going anymore. Right? But this is not the condition that the Lord wants us to be in. Because in 2 Timothy, it tells us that he's given us a spirit of a sound mind. Right? Not to be drunk. And because of this condition, in verse 2, back to Isaiah 28, because of their pride, the Lord, behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail, and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand. So they're so high up, they think everything is okay, but the Lord will bring them down. That is the worst thing, you know, when we think everything is okay, and we think we're so good, and the Lord brings us down. Didn't the Lord say it's better to be humble and the Lord exalts you than to exalt yourself and the Lord brings you down? That would be pretty bad, right? If the Lord brings you down. In verse 3, it says here, the crown of pride. They wear their pride like a crown. Right, they're so proud of themselves. The drunkards of Ephraim will be trampled underfoot. They were in the highest place, but now they're underfoot. Isn't that a shame? What do we have to be proud about? Think about it. What do you have to be proud about? Actually, there's nothing. You know, we're just, if you think about it, we're just dust. You know, you come and you go, and there's nothing really special about us. Even Psalm 8, the writer says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Now, what is so special about us? What do we have to be proud about? You know, even the Lord Jesus, when he, you know, he has the most right to be proud. He is God. But yet when he came, he lived his life as a servant, right? He was even born in a manger, right? His whole life on earth was as a servant to lower himself. And he even said, he even served an example for his disciples to wash their feet, right? To lower himself in such a way. But yet somehow we think we have so much to be proud about. We think we know so much of the Bible. Even if you don't think you know a lot of the Bible, but somehow we think, I'm so capable. I've done so much in my life. I'm so smart. I've got this degree, I've got that degree, I've got a big bank account, I've, you know, whatever it is. I'm good looking. You know, people have all sorts of things that they're proud about. But from the Lord's eyes, what does he see? We're just dust, really. We're just worms. Worms and dust, really. Yeah, so this, we have to take these words seriously. These are woes, you know. We have nothing to be proud about. We need to feel actually ashamed of ourselves. The Lord is trying to make us lower ourselves. If we don't, he will lower us and through his judgment, and that will be a bad thing. That will be very shameful. Verse 4, the glorious beauty is a fading flower. Isn't that right? Have you ever seen a flower that blooms forever, that doesn't wilt? Especially when I try to grow flowers, that's what happens. They don't last very long. They fade pretty quickly. This is what our human beauty is like. You know, anything that we have, any of our achievements, we may think it's something, but when the Lord comes back, your money, your achievements, they won't mean a thing. It doesn't mean anything. All your, you know, even your human beauty, even if you're a good-looking person, what happens to it? You get old. And some people look all right when they're old, but eventually you get older. Everybody's, it all fades away, right? You get wrinkly, you get fatter. Yeah, it just, it fades. Doesn't look good, right? Yeah, which is, yeah, the glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is the head of the verdant valley. Like the first fruit before the summer, which an observer sees, he eats it up while it is still in his hand. It's just gone, eaten up. In that day, the Lord, that's the day of the Lord's judgment, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty. Isn't that wonderful? You turn from a crown of pride into a crown of glory. We wear a crown of pride, but the Lord is the crown of glory. And who is it for? It's for the remnant of his people. Yeah, so if you want to be, if you want to have the Lord as your crown of glory, which is much better than the crown of pride which passes away, then we must be this remnant. And unfortunately, this remnant means that not many people will get to wear this crown. But it's something you have to long for and really desire. This is why the Lord is speaking to us these things, because he wants us to have the privilege to wear this also. Yeah, in that day, the Lord of hosts, he himself will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty. He is the real beauty. Yeah, you know, don't regard anything in this world as beautiful except the Lord. He is the most beautiful, but to the remnant of his people. For a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, he will give us the spirit of justice who sits in judgment, and for those who turn back the battle at the gate. But those who have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. Can you imagine that? Even the priest and the prophet. It's not the drunkards and the criminals and the bad guys, but the priest and the prophets even have erred through drunkenness. Can you imagine that? Even in the church, we are the priests and the prophets, right? We are here, we are supposed to prophesy for the Lord, but we can be so easily drunken. And what happens when you're drunk? It says they err. They speak nonsense. It's really sad that among so many of God's people, people are speaking and teaching, but speaking nonsense. Speaking false things. Twisting the word of God. And why is this? It's because they've become drunk. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They're out of the way. They've gone the wrong way. They err in vision. They don't even see the right thing anymore. They don't see the goal. What about us? Do we see the goal? Not just know about it. Do you really see it? If not, then you have to ask yourself, maybe I'm drunk. Maybe I'm intoxicated. They stumble in judgment. They make the wrong decisions. We're always making wrong decisions because we make decisions in our own favor, for our own pleasure, not for the kingdom. And for all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. That's what comes out of these prophets and priests' mouth. Not the truth, not life, but vomit. What would you rather have coming out of your mouth? Words of life and the spirit, or vomit? Unfortunately, that's what many of us do. And that's what many of God's people, they're just receiving vomit out of people's mouths. If you drink too much wine, do you know what happens? You vomit, you throw up. That shows you how drunk they are. They're just vomiting out of their mouth. And you know, this, what's intoxicating them, you know, it's really good that we heard a good word about Babylon yesterday. Because Babylon, let's take a look at Revelation 17. What are they drunk with? What are they intoxicated with? Or what are we intoxicated with? Revelation chapter 17. Verse 1, I'll just read this to you quickly. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So who are the inhabitants of the earth? Well, everybody who lives on the earth, including us. Aren't we inhabiting the earth? It's possible that we are drunk with the wine of the fornication of Babylon as well. Babylon, we always criticize and point a finger at Babylon, at how she's committed fornication with the kings of the earth, mixed together with the how God's people, the church, has become so corrupted and mixed up with the world, right? The system of religion. And yesterday we saw it's not just the system that's the problem, but it's Satan that's behind it, the powers of darkness behind it. And now the inhabitants of the earth have drunken this wine and been made drunk and intoxicated. So it means that this darkness of Satan in Christianity can also intoxicate us. Don't think that because we're all meeting here in the church that you're immune from it. And this is why John was sharing that, you know, we can definitely be poisoned and have Babylon still dwelling in us, right? We just can't let go of the practices and traditions and the thinking of Babylon. We may be the people of God, but we're mixed. Our thinking and our walk is mixed together, and our heart still contains so much of the love of the world in us. Right, and we try to use it and apply it and mix it together in how we worship the Lord and how we follow the Lord. Right, and this is how those priests and prophets in Isaiah 28 how they're intoxicated because they haven't separated themselves. Right? God's people are supposed to be separated and holy for Him. The church is supposed to be holy and spotless, without blemish or wrinkle. But yet somehow we've mixed together with that. And then the dangerous part is when we use that type of thinking or practice and try to build up the church. What's the result? We use our, the picture's gone, we use our Esau, our twin brother, right, our natural man. We use the flesh. We use our own methods, right? Like Ishmael. Everything's mixed together to try to build up the church, to try to serve the Lord. And the result is destruction. And this is how Satan wants to use this wine to frustrate the plan of the Lord. Does that make sense? Yeah, the Lord really has to show us. This is not, you know, this wine is not very obvious. But Satan is such a, like the song we sing, he's a sly enemy. He'll use all sorts of things to intoxicate us. And then the result is the prophets, we, as the priests and prophets, we spew out vomit and mislead people. Right? So we have to be careful. This is a serious problem. So much damage is caused in the church because of this wine. And whom will he teach knowledge? In verse 9, this should be a capital H. Whom will the Lord teach? Who's teachable? And who will he make to understand the message? Who will understand the Lord's message? Those just weaned from milk means babies. Do you think babies can understand? But yet there are so many spiritual babies. Who is able to receive the Lord's instruction? Because we're all babies, right? Those just drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. I think in the original Hebrew it sounds like blah, blah, right? It just sounds like blah, blah, blah. And this is really what it is. The Lord is trying to show us something. He's trying to speak to us. But what does it sound like to us? What do you hear when the Lord is speaking? Like that? You hear that, right? That's what you hear. Drilling? No, you hear, it sounds like blah, blah, blah. You know, if, what happens, have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and you're not interested in what that person is saying and they just won't stop talking and they just keep talking and talking? Eventually, what happens? You just tune out. You're thinking about, what am I going to have for lunch? What do I need to do this afternoon? The person's still talking and talking. So what do you hear? You just hear nothing but blah, blah, blah. You know, I don't know. Is that how you translate it in German? They call it blah, blah. Okay. Yeah, and this is a very dangerous condition. You know, when we become so drunk, so numb to the Lord speaking, because our heart is drunken with this, with pride, with the world, with religion, with Babylon, that we don't even hear what the Lord says anymore. It's just, that's why he's saying, who's going to receive my words? Who will receive my message and my teaching? Because these people, all they don't hear it anymore. For with, verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to his people. It just sounds like a foreign language. Verse 10, it sounds like blah, blah. And verse 11, it sounds like a foreign language. We just don't understand. Is it that I'm not, you know, we're not listening in English? Well, for you, it would be German or Chinese. Are you not listening in a language that you understand? Of course, we understand what's being said. But what about spiritual understanding? What about really seeing clearly what the Lord is trying to tell us? You know, we were recently talking about this in Toronto, the spiritual understanding. If we have spiritual understanding, we will really make a change in our life. It is a real revelation, then we get it. We really get it. But if you only understand in your head, you know, you're here like you're learning something, listening to a lecture, then nothing will happen. Nothing will happen to you. Because as soon as you leave, you're just going to forget it all. Tomorrow, you're going to forget it all. It won't make a difference. It will be as if you were never here. Isn't that right? You know, imagine flying all the way from Germany. For me, I flew all the way from Toronto. Coming all the way here, the Lord is trying to deliver a message to us, and then all we did is come away with nothing. That is a really sad condition, because we've been so drunken. Right? Yeah. Okay, to whom he said in verse 12, "This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." The Lord is even trying to show you how to find rest and refreshing. He's trying to show you the way. But what happened? They would not hear. They don't want to hear about it. You know, you're trying to find some meaning in your life. You're trying to find some satisfaction. You're trying to find the right way. And he's trying to show you, this is the way. This is what I want. What do you do in your life? What do you do in your Christian life? He's trying to show you, but yet we don't want to listen. I'd say this is something that we should be woeful about. Woeful, right? Feel pretty bad about. You know, if we don't see this condition, I hope we all admit that we have such a condition, that we are so deaf to the Lord. We refuse what he's trying to tell us. Verse 13, "But the word of the Lord was to them," again, "precept upon precept, precept upon precept." Just blah, blah. Words upon words, more and more words, nothing but more words. Right? Line upon line, here a little, there a little. "That they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught." So what happens if the Lord's trying to show us the right way and we refuse to listen? We just go and fall backwards. We're broken, snared, and caught. Isn't that like what we were reading in Luke the other day? That in the last days before the Lord comes, he warned us to be watchful, that we would not be snared by the cares of this life. You know, we live in, I think that this conference is in a very significant time in the history of the world. This is not a minor thing that we are here together at this time. You know, there are many things happening around this world, very significant events that we'll talk about in a moment, that, you know, we're at a time in history that nobody else has been in. And so it's extremely important that the Lord, that we open our ears to hear what the Lord is saying. Because this is our last chance, really, if you think about it. You know, the time that the Lord returns is very soon. And he's warning us with the same words, right? Wake up. Be sober. Don't be drunk. Watch out for the snare. Because the time is very near. Right? There really is not a lot of time left, and not many chances left. So, yeah, let's really heed the words of the Lord, not let it sound like blah, blah to us, right? Don't close your ears up to him. So that's woe number one. Yeah. What's the next woe? Let's take a look here. In the next chapter, Isaiah 29. Woe to Ariel, verse 1. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add year to year, let feasts come around. What's Ariel? Ariel is another name for Jerusalem. It also means the Lion of God. So Jerusalem was the chosen city of God. It's described as the dwelling place of God, where he put his temple, where all the people ascended to keep the feasts, where God put his throne. But what happened? What happened to Jerusalem? It says here, you know, it's not a small place. It's where David dwelt. You know, the king that really satisfied the Lord's heart. And what happened to them? It says, add year to year, let feasts come around. What does that mean? It means they just got set into a pattern of ritual. You know, just a complacency. So they, you know, they're always coming, they're going there to keep the feasts, they follow the laws, they bring their offerings, but it just became a ritual. Just year after year, the same thing. Year after year. What about us? I mean, I come back here again, I see many of the same faces. Year after year, we see each other again, right? Year after year, the same thing. So this is definitely speaking to us, right? Yet I will distress Ariel. There shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be to me as Ariel. Ariel has a double meaning here. This Ariel, the second Ariel, means like a burnt offering altar filled with ashes. So you were previously the Lion of God, Jerusalem, but with the judgment, you will now become just like an altar full of ashes. I will encamp against you all around. I will lay siege against you with a mound. I will raise siege works against you. The Lord is going to bring judgment against her. Don't think that just because you're coming to the meeting, maybe you come to multiple meetings, you're coming to the conferences, that everything will be safe. They're there in the city that the Lord has chosen, in Jerusalem itself. They're not in someplace else. They are in Jerusalem. But yet, the Lord still is not satisfied. He's going to bring judgment against them because of this complacent attitude. You will be brought down. You shall speak out of the ground. Your speech shall be low. Out of the dust, your voice shall be like a medium's out of the ground. And your speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones like chaff that passes away. Yes, it shall be in an instant suddenly. So the Lord, it shows here, even though he's going to bring such a intense judgment against Jerusalem, yet he's merciful against Jerusalem. Because their foes, the enemies, will pass away like chaff, like dust, blown away. They'll come for a moment, but then they'll pass away. You will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. The multitude of all the nations who fight against Ariel, even all who fight against her in her fortress and distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It's amazing. You know, the Lord, even though he brings judgment against Jerusalem, but it will be just like a dream, right? It'll just pass away. And this really shows the mercy of the Lord towards his people. Don't think of the Lord as just wanting to come out and get you. He just wants to punish you at every opportunity. Right, we talk so much about judgment, and indeed in Isaiah there's a lot written about judgment. But you see here the mercy of the Lord, how he's doing it to save us. Yeah, that it will just pass away. It shall be as when a hungry man dreams and looks, he eats and awakes and his soul is still empty. Whereas when a thirsty man dreams and look, he drinks, but he awakes and indeed he is faint. And his soul still craves, so the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. This is really wonderful, that we will not be overcome by the enemy, but the Lord still has his hand over it. You know, many times in the church life, we can feel discouraged. I know I've felt discouraged. It seems like the enemy's attack is so strong against us. But we can trust that the Lord is still in control, that the Lord is still faithful to Zion. It's really wonderful. You know, and this reminds me of, again, of where we are today. In Zechariah, we were recently reading this in Toronto. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, and with great fervor I am zealous for her." It's really wonderful to see how zealous he is for his kingdom. You know, he is even more zealous for it. He's definitely more zealous for it than we are. But I hope that we are zealous for her as well. We had better have such a love for his kingdom. How can we be a part of the kingdom if we don't care for it like he does? Yeah, so definitely we have to pray, Lord, bring your judgment today. Save us from this attitude of complacency, this death that we're in. And you know, I recently, with the events happening with the earthly Jerusalem, I really enjoyed this verse too. In Zechariah 12, I hope you know what's happening with the earthly Jerusalem. If you've been following the news, in Zechariah 12, verse 3, "And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it." It's, you know, like I said, we live in a very special time. If you've been following the news, and I hope you have, you can see how really the nations of this world are gathered against Jerusalem. Isn't that right? Wasn't there in the news recently the vote? The United Nations had a vote against Trump's declaration. Trump declared, if you've been asleep, I'll tell you, Trump recently declared Jerusalem to be the capital city of Israel. And no other country in the world has ever done that since the founding of Israel. It's amazing. Nobody dared to do it. Because if they did, the whole world would go crazy. All the Muslims would go crazy, angry, maybe kill themselves, whatever it is. Maybe they will, right? But, you know, this is really wonderful. You know, this man, he's fearless. He doesn't care what anybody says. And he made the declaration. And sure enough, the whole world is angry. And they just had a vote to denounce this declaration in the moving of the U.S. embassy. And the majority, what is it, how many countries, 100 and something, 130 or nations like that, they all voted against this. I mean, they voted for the resolution that was against this. So it shows that so many countries are against Israel today, against Jerusalem. Why this city? You know, somebody was saying that of all the resolutions that the UN has brought forth, 80% of them were anti-Israel. It's amazing. This little country, yet there's so much focus on it. But yet, no matter what they do, no matter how the nations, it says here, the nations are gathered against it, there is nothing they can do to stop what the Lord is doing. If the Lord is for Jerusalem, they cannot stop it. And you have to see, this is why you need to pay attention, that these are among the signs that we are watching in the end times. That the Lord is so fervently for his people, for Jerusalem. If he is like this for the earthly Jerusalem, and he is supporting it and fighting for her, can you imagine how he is for the heavenly Jerusalem? Yes, the earthly Jerusalem is important, but it is just a shadow of the heavenly Jerusalem. We have to see this, that today we get the privilege of being a part of this heavenly Jerusalem. So his attention and his love and his care for the heavenly Jerusalem is extremely great. So we don't take it for granted that today we are in Zion. Don't just blurt it out carelessly. Yes, we're in Zion. Praise the Lord, we're in Zion. We're Jerusalem. This is a serious matter, you know, that the Lord takes so seriously. So, you know, but here he's giving us a warning that we cannot be so complacent about it. And this is our problem. We're so loose about it. We're just happy that we're in the church. Praise the Lord, I'm not in Babylon anymore. I'm in Jerusalem. But really? What is our attitude then? Right? So, yeah, but we don't see it as something that's so serious, that Jerusalem is such a light to this world. It represents the kingdom of God. It's his dwelling place. It's where his throne is, and yet we're so loose about it. So, yeah, back to chapter 29 of Isaiah. Okay. Yeah, verse 9. We continue with verse 9. It says, pause and wonder. Think about it. Think about what he's saying. Blind yourselves and be blind. What does that mean? It means many times we willfully make ourselves blind. We choose to be blind. And the result of that is that the Lord will give us blindness. They are drunk not with wine, they stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. You know, the Lord speaks to us, but because of the hardness of our heart, we willfully resist what he's trying to say. We willfully make ourselves blind. We pretend we never heard. And the result is what? Again, intoxication. We're drunk. Blindness. We really become blind. Well, he says, okay, if you want to be blind, you want to ignore what I'm saying, then I will not show you anything else. I'm going to hide things from you. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets. Wow, imagine the prophets are in deep sleep. That means there's no more revelation from the Lord. Imagine that. Jerusalem has no revelation from the Lord. How can we continue as the church if we have no more revelation? We just come Sunday after Sunday. What are we talking about then? If we willfully ignore the Lord speaking, we blind ourselves, we willingly blind ourselves, then what do you think we end up talking about? Nonsense. Everybody sitting in the meeting listening. What are we talking about? We have nothing to say because the Lord has closed up our eyes. And then what happens? Eventually just destruction. Yeah. The whole vision to you has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I'm not literate. The words of the Lord just don't make sense anymore. It just doesn't make sense. The words of the book are sealed. But yet we rather not turn, but we try to analyze and try to make sense of it and and devise different interpretations, but the real condition is that we haven't turned back to the Lord. We haven't listened to Him. Therefore, the Lord says in verse 13, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. These people, they draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips. You know, we love to sing. We sing to the Lord. We love to testify. We say all sorts of things. We come to the meetings. We even bring offerings. We preach the gospel. We go to the conferences. But where's your heart? This is the real question. Is your heart really seeking the Lord? Or is it just because it's a habit? And this is the problem with this woe, that we are just stuck in this complacent attitude, just repeating things over and over. And this is what it means here, right? It says, their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. There's another translation that says that it's taught by tradition, through repetitive tradition, right? It's become a habit for you. Oh, it's Sunday morning. Better go to the meeting. That's my habit. That's what I do. Oh, it's end of December. Time to come to the conference. We have a conference every year. Why? Because we just do. That's what we do. Right? That's what we do. We have conferences and meetings. But then where's your heart? Every week. Oh, it's time to bring an offering. I better have an offering. I'm supposed to. If I don't, oh, it doesn't look good. If I don't, well, I better, you know, I better do it. Because it's expected of me. If I don't come to the meeting, people are going to ask, what happened to Moses? Where did he go? What happened? Right? It's just a habit. But it's not because of my love for the Lord. Not because I really want to pursue Him, because I really want to gain the inheritance. Because I want to pursue Zion. Yeah. And it's taught by the traditions and the commandment of men, because people told us to. Not because I saw the Lord and I have a fear of Him. I saw the Lord with my eyes. I experienced Him. He was real in my life. I do all these things because it is because of my experience of Christ, my real experience of Him. You know, and the Lord said in Matthew, where was it again? It was in, I can't remember where, Matthew 15, I believe. Oh, I should finish up. Matthew 15, I just end with this one. Matthew 15, verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. So this was written about the Pharisees, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Don't be a Pharisee. You know, we fill ourselves up with knowledge and tradition. We do things over repeatedly, but the heart is far away from the Lord. So you have to ask yourself, so this woe is really about the Lord being against tradition and habit and complacency, because we do things without thinking. That's really what tradition is. You know, at this time of year, everybody's tradition is what? It's Christmas. But they do it, and many Christians actually know there's something wrong with it. But they do it without thinking. They don't think about it. But the same thing applies to us. We should not do things in the church life without thinking why we do it. Right? I really like how John mentioned, even just before we started this, that song we sang, right? Give us a pure heart, O Lord, right? Isn't that song? Bestow on me a pure heart. It's so tempting to just sing it without thinking about it. Right? This is really a prayer to the Lord. You know, we do things without thinking. We just do it because everybody's doing it. It's a nice song. We sing it. It's our habit to sing along, but we don't even consider what we're doing. That's why we can just repeat things after year without even realizing there was something wrong with that. Right? So may the Lord save us from this. Yeah.